Anyways, let's turn to 2 Peter 3. That's kind of where we've been going through 1 Peter, 2 Peter. So now we're in 2 Peter 3. So when we came out of 2 Peter 2, it was warning us about the false teachers and how they were deceiving some people who even escaped from the corruption that is in the world, and they were being led back, right? They were falling away, really, and they're going back to wallowing in the mire. They're going back to living in sin. And he says here that he's sharing this because Peter doesn't want the people to do that. These are genuine brothers. He doesn't want them to be led astray by these false teachers. But here in verse 1, it says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostle to the Lord and Savior." And so there's a couple of things I wanted to note here. In verse 1, it says to them, he says that you have pure minds. So these are genuine believers that he is wanting to remind of certain things. And I was thinking of this. This is what we need to be doing on a regular basis to one another. We need to be reminding each other of these truths, right? What is it that he wants them to be mindful of? The words of the prophets of old, as well as of what the apostles have written for us. Essentially, all of what we see in the Old Testament and what we see in the New Testament. We need to remind each other of God's truths and his word on a regular basis. On a regular basis. This isn't just for those who don't know Christ or who weaken the faith, but this is for those who have pure minds right now. We need to remind each other. And that doesn't just happen on Sunday morning. That happens throughout the week. As we're rubbing shoulders with one another, as we're spending time with one another, we're spurring each other on, right? That needs to be happening. So, and I was thinking, what is it that makes our minds pure? It's the Word of God. There is no other way to keep our minds pure except by dwelling in His Word. And that's what's going to deliver us from the false teachers that it's talking about in 2 Peter chapter 2. It's the Word of God. So we need to be grounded in the Word, washing each other and sharing the word with one another. So in verse 3, it says, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own desires, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." So verse 3, these scoffers, these are mockers, are going to come in the last days. And what is the characteristic of these people? It says that they walk according to their own desires. So they're trying to undermine some scriptural truths, which we're going to talk about. But what is the root of it? Is the root of it is they want to live according to their own desires. And they want to be justified in doing that. And they probably are going to end up causing other people to do the same. I think they tie right into chapter 2 that we already did. It says, and they say, where is the promise of Christ coming? Like, where is this coming? For thousands of years, he hasn't come. Is he really going to come? They're trying to get us to doubt that he's going to come. You know what that does? That removes our hope that Christ is going to come. What does it say? Everyone who has this hope, what do? They purify themselves just as he is pure. These scoffers are coming along, getting us to doubt that Christ is coming back, and we lose our hope. And we don't want to keep purifying ourselves just as he is pure. That's going to remove our hope. We don't want that to happen. There's a promise that he's going to come back. I was just going to read a couple of those. One is in Acts 1. If we look there's a promise. Acts 1, verse 9. I mean, the Bible's filled with these, but I'll read it here. Acts 1, verse 9, it says, "Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." This is Jesus, right? "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as Jesus went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" In other words, there's a promise here. He's coming back. That's a promise, right? God's word says so. He's coming back. So these people are trying to say, he's not going to come back. Where's the promise of his coming? Is he really going to come back? Verse 5, it says, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. So it says these scoffers, they forget that in the time of Noah, God gave a warning that there was a flood coming and that God was faithful to his word. The flood came. God said it was coming and then it came. In the same way, these scoffers, they forget that when God says something that's going to happen, even if there's a long period of time in between, you think of what happened in Noah's day. Noah was warning people. He was a preacher of righteousness. He was warning them, there's a judgment coming. A flood is coming. He warned them, I'm sure, with his lips and for sure by his actions as they saw this crazy big boat being built. Right? They're being warned. And Noah was saying, there's one way to be saved from this coming judgment. Get in this ark. There's only one way. That's why I'm building this ark. Right? But yet the people, they didn't take him serious. What does it say? They were eating and drinking and giving in marriage. They were just continuing on their daily lives, going about their own business, doing what they wanted to do. They didn't heed the warning. And it says these scoffers, they forget that. They don't want to remember that what God said actually came to pass. Verse 7, it says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire. Not water, but reserved for fire. Until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Until the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So he's saying, even now, we have a warning that things as we know it aren't going to continue like this forever. So we shouldn't be living that way. We have a warning. Right? The day of the Lord is coming, and we need to be preparing for it, just like Noah was. Noah heard the warning, God gave him the warning, and he lived differently than everyone else around him because he believed what God said. In the same way, we have a warning. The world as we know it is being reserved for fire. Are we living for this world? We need to remind one another. Right? In our little locality on this earth, it's different than many other areas. Things are really good. We have much. Are we living for what we have? Are we living to get more? I'll tell you, if you go to the coffee shop and the mall around us, the radios, that's what it's about. How do we get ahead? How do we get more? I mean, everyone's getting more. We got to get more. Is that what we're living for? It's all being reserved for fire. What are we living for? Noah, he heard a warning, and he changed the way he was living. He didn't live the same way everyone else was living. He knew that there was a judgment coming, and he wanted his household to be ready, and he really wanted others. That's why he shared with them. But not many heeded his warning, but that didn't stop him. In the same way, we also should not be living like the world lives. What are you living for? What drives you? What's driving me? Is it to get more? What is it? For each of us, it could be different. But let's make sure that it lines up with God's word. So we'll kind of get into that. What is it that we should be living for? Knowing that he's warned us, there is a judgment coming. And it's supposed to be for ungodly men when we don't want to fit into that category. It says here, verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this. One thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Right? God's heart, what does it say? I think it's 1 Timothy 4, says, let's just read it. 1 Timothy, this is God's heart. We got to know this is what God's desire is. I think it's 1 Timothy 2:4, it says, I'll start in verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's heart. God's heart is that none would perish and that all would come to know him. And so when we see that this fire hasn't come yet, right? or we see that maybe Jesus hasn't come back yet, well, why is that? He is delaying for a very specific purpose, because he desires none to perish and all to come to repentance, all to come to know him, all to be ready for when he comes back. Let's not forget that. You know, it's like, maybe not the best analogy, but I'll try. I'm a teacher, and so there's students. And sometimes there's this common temptation. And what is it to do? To cheat. And some people cheat, and they don't get caught. There's no consequence. And the next day, what's the temptation? The next test. Cheat again. And they may not get caught. And before you know it, they want to keep cheating because they haven't gotten caught. Does that mean that there's no consequence for cheating? No, no, there's a consequence. Sometimes as a teacher, you think, oh, I think, I'm not sure, did he or didn't he? Sometimes I come and I walk around the room and I move the divider between the students. What is that really? It's a gentle warning that I'm concerned, right? And sometimes I do it to more than just one. I start with one, but I do a couple others to not single them out. I move a few dividers. But it's a warning, right? Be careful what you're doing. But ultimately, there is a judgment coming. And it's not from somebody that's imperfect, but it's coming from God who sees all things. He hears every word spoken. And there is a judgment coming. And sometimes we don't see the results of our choices immediately. But does that mean it's going unnoticed? Not at all. Let's remember this verse. What does he say? Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He is going to come back. Right? He is going to come back. And there is going to be a day also for some who are ungodly that it's going to be a day of judgment. But he's not slack. He is coming back. And you know what? He hasn't been blind. He sees what's going on. He knows the motives of our heart and he sees what we're doing, even though no one else sees. And if we haven't reaped the consequence that maybe we really deserve, why is that? He wants us to repent. He's giving us a chance to cry out to him and say, Lord, help me in this area where I've really been making provision maybe for a while. Maybe my motives and my attitude, maybe the thoughts in my heart have been just to kind of live for myself. I haven't seen the full fruit of that yet. We can make little compromises. And not everything's gone sideways. Maybe our marriage hasn't fallen apart yet. Maybe our kids aren't gone astray. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't take things seriously. God's giving us a chance to repent. Repent quickly, right? Let's not make provision. So this is a very serious passage. Right? I'm going to read this verse. I read it a couple weeks ago, Ecclesiastes 8. It's a great example, right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, because there's two ways to respond to this gap of time between maybe doing something wrong and the Lord returning, right? There's two ways we can respond. One is, well, maybe he's not going to return and I can keep living in sin, and that's what happens to some people. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11, it says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Verse 12, though the sinner does an evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. So there's kind of two options. One who's fearing God, and we want to keep doing right. And there's others who, hey, I got away with evil. I got away with some kind of sin, and we think, hey, I can keep doing it. You know what? Maybe judgment isn't going to come. I can try again. It didn't come. It gets worse. So there's two options. One is judgment didn't come. That full of consequence hasn't come. There's a chance to repent. Remember, that's the reality of it, right? The scoffers and the mockers are trying to make us think he's not going to come back. But in reality, it's God's mercy, and he's giving us a chance to repent. So you know what? Sometimes that can creep into our minds and into our hearts, that way of thinking. And now is the time to recognize it, repent of it, and make sure that we're not compromising those little areas. Let's purify ourselves. Let's get ready, because he's coming back. He's coming back. Let's keep going. Verse 10 says here, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." It's going to come as a thief in the night. And when it says that, what is he trying to say? Number one thing we need to know is he's going to come when we least expect it. A thief doesn't tell you when he's going to steal something. He doesn't knock on my front door and say, "I'm going to go to your shed right now and break in and steal stuff." He comes when we don't expect it. We need to be ready. It's like people. We can have cars parked on the street. They can leave them unlocked. Think, hey, it's no big deal. One day, it gets broken into, guaranteed. Why? Because I know. It happens many times in my street. They're walking along just checking doors. That's all they're doing. But he comes when you least expect it. In the same way, the day of the Lord is coming when we least expect it. And believe me, it will come like a thief. Because when we start to practice sin, we think we're going to live forever. And we're just living for ourselves. And boom, it will come. We need to be ready. Let's not live that way. Verse 11 says here, you know, it's just like the foolish virgins. That parable was all about that. The bridegroom is going to be coming. Some were wise and some were foolish, right? But when did he come? When they were all sleeping. He came when they weren't really expecting it. But at least the foolish ones, they hadn't been preparing themselves. The wise ones, they had been. They had the extra oil in the vessel, right? That's what he says at the end of the whole parable. What's it about? Be ready. Be ready. It's a warning for us to be ready. And that's what we should be. The day of the Lord is coming. We want to be ready. Verse 11 tells us something. I think it's actually one of the key verses to the whole passage. It says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved," right? "What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" I'm going to read it out of the Living. It says this, "And so since everything around us is going to melt away, what holy and godly lives we should be living!" Exclamation mark. I like that. This judgment is coming. So what's our response? This is our response right here. This is the key, right? Live holy and godly lives. That should be our response. We already know what's going to happen. Noah knew what was going to happen. So what did he do? He got ready. How did we get ready? Live a holy and godly life. How is that going to happen? Is that going to happen all in our own strength? No, we come and we trust in what Jesus did on the cross, right? With the blood of Jesus washes us and cleanses us, right? But we also need to then be saved by his life. We need that life, that grace that brother was talking about to fill us up, to deliver us, not just from the penalty of sin, but from the very power of sin in our lives. We don't have to be mastered by anything. He wants to come and give us life, right? That's what we need to live, live holy and godly lives. Because we know what's happening, don't be lulled asleep. Most of the people that we're rubbing shoulders with when we're out at work in different places are not born again. So we can't think the way the world thinks. That's why we need to have fellowship with one another. That's why we need to encourage one another and remind ourselves of why we're here. Why are we raising our kids? Why are we having children? Is it just to have more children? We're having children for a purpose, right? To raise up godly offspring, to raise up kids who are gonna bring glory to our master. There's a purpose, right? Why are we going to work every day? Is it just to get more? Is it to provide for the needs of our family? Absolutely. Is it so we have something to share with others? Absolutely. Are we there to be a fragrance of Christ in the workplace, right? It's far bigger than just trying to get more in this world. We have to have our minds rearranged. Because if I just listen to those around me, that's what I end up wanting. What did the sister share? Friday night was great. All the kids were sharing. The sisters were sharing. One of the sisters shared something. She said, "The thoughts of our mind are like a chauffeur. A chauffeur is driving the car, and you end up going where the chauffeur drives you. What are you meditating on?" Right? What are you meditating on? Is that chauffeur going to take you into the ditch? Right? What are you meditating on? Or is it going to lead you to Christ? Meditating on things above? Are we meditating on earthly things? I was encouraged by that. Right? What are you meditating on? That's where you're going to end up. And when I'm rubbing my shoulders with earthly people all day at work and different things, I can end up just wanting to seek the things they're seeking. Man, more investments, another business, trying to just leverage this against this and get more. Ugh. it's all going to get burned up. What am I living for? What am I living for? I need brothers and sisters to encourage us. It's all going to pass away. Are we seeking that which will last forever? That's what we need to be seeking. Let's keep going. Verse 12, it says, I'll start in verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. I like this. Are we looking for? You know, for some people, it's going to be a very fearful day. For others, they're looking for it, right? They're purifying themselves. They're longing for it to see him face to face. They're anticipating it. That should be us. His day, it's drawing near. It's coming closer. Is that putting fear into our hearts? Oh, no, I'm not ready. Well, today is your day. We still have breath. We can repent. But it should be putting in, oh, yes, my bridegroom is coming. That's what I've been waiting for. That's what should be in our hearts. If it's not like that, today's our day, right? We can get right, and we can start to draw near. We want to be ready. Let's keep going. And you know what? It actually says that when we live that way, we can hasten the day of the Lord. We can speed up that day. That's an amazing thing, to think that God's people can live holy and godly lives, and it will actually speed up that day. That day will come sooner. That should be our longing. Lord, I want to see you. Lord, I can't wait to be free of the things of this world. I can't wait to be able to be completely free of all temptation, completely free, and to be able to see you face to face. It's going to be even better, right? Absolutely now, we can walk with them faithfully day by day. We can have joy and peace, but it's going to be even better that day. We are longing for that day. Right? Verse 13, it says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Right now, it says the kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We get a foretaste of that, but there's going to be a fullness of that one day when we see him face to face. We get a taste of that kingdom now. But it's going to come in a far greater measure when he establishes it. Right? But we do get a taste now, and we should be living in that. Verse 14 says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. I believe that's the third time that word shows up in this book. Twice in chapter 1, being diligent to be found in him. Right? And once again, right? Let's go back. Where was it? We talked about diligence, chapter 1. It said, it was in verse 5, right? Giving all diligence, add to your faith. We have to be diligent. We have something we need to do. If we're lacking, it's not because of him. He's made everything available to us, but it's up to us now. We have to do our part, right? We have to be diligent. And then verse 10 in chapter 1, it said, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a diligence. There's a part we have to play. And that's what he's tying into right at the end here in verse 14 in chapter 3. Right? Be diligent. How are we going to be so diligent? Well, follow the instructions given in the whole letter that he wrote right there in chapter 1. Add to your faith. Brother, I went through them. Right? We need to be diligent. That's our part. We have a part to play. We have to be diligent to seek him. We need each other. I don't know how to say that enough. I need my brothers and sisters to encourage me, right? Just because somebody stands on this stage and shares does not exclude them from needing encouragement. They're just a part. They're not a better part. They're not more valuable in God's sight. They just have a part. And we need the parts of the body, right, to be knit together. Loving one another, encouraging one another, spurring each other on, reminding each other of why we're doing what we're doing. We all have a part. I remember hearing another brother share, everybody needs a Barnabas. Everybody needs a Barnabas. Barnabases often don't have the gift of teaching necessarily, but boy, they are needed in the body, the church body. It's just as important. All those other parts, we need each other. If you think it's not that big of a deal whether I come or don't come, whether I have fellowship with a brother or whether I don't, it's a lie. And it's not just Sunday morning. It's throughout the week. I saw a brother this week. He doesn't even know I saw him. I was honking my horn. He's driving the road. I got excited just to see him. He drove right past me. I was driving so slow. But I'll tell him later. But I was excited just to see him. But boy, I wish I could have talked to him. I wish he could have encouraged me. Right? We need to have fellowship with one another. Sometimes it's a text. Sometimes it's a very small email. Sometimes it's a card. Praying for one another. But we need to talk to one another. Right? We need each other. We need each other so that we're diligent. We need each other to remind us of why we're here. What are we living for? Right? To wash each other with those good truths. Right? Husbands and wives, we get to have each other in the home. That's awesome. We got to make use of that. Do we encourage each other? Right? My wife, she wants to come out and encourage me. Am I humble enough to receive from my wife? I better be. To be honest, there's probably times where I lack that. And I know I have in the past. There's something terribly wrong. We should be able to receive from any brother and sister. Friday night was awesome. I loved it. There we have 10-year-olds and 14-year-olds and 12-year-olds and 16 and all different ages, right through the spectrum. If we can't receive encouragement from a 10-year-old, there's something wrong with me. God's word is God's word. When that brother or sister, he reads that truth and they believe it, praise God, and that should be able to bring encouragement to my soul. If I'm too proud to receive from a 10-year-old, I got a problem. For of such is the kingdom. For these humble ones, right? That should be you and me. Not the age, but the humble of heart. We can receive from one another. Let's keep going. Verse 15, it says, "And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is our salvation." This is what it's tying back to the previous verse, right? He's not slack concerning his promise, but it's long-suffering toward us, that none should perish, that we should all be able to be saved. He wants us to be delivered from those areas yet that we're still struggling with. Are we crying out to him? Right? We should be repenting all the way right into the kingdom. Right? There's still areas. We've not yet arrived, but we press on to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of us. We're pressing on. We haven't arrived yet. Right? Are we pressing on? Is there areas where you're falling short? Are we crying out every day? Lord, change me. Lord, fill me with more patience, more grace, right? That should be our heart cry. That should be our heart cry. We should be able to come alongside, hey, is there anything I can pray for you for, right? What's your heart cry? Is there a burden? Is there a burden to be further clothed? Is there that burden in our hearts? It should be there. And if it's not, Lord, spur me on, Lord. Light me on fire. Do whatever it takes to get me hungry for you. Right? We should be able to know what's that burden, that longing in our heart. Someone comes alongside, what can I pray for you for today? Boom, it'd be right there because, oh, Lord, I'm just longing for more of this. Whatever that might be in our hearts. Right? Let's keep going here. So verse 15, I haven't finished it. "And consider the long-suffering of our Lord Jesus is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." So there is this salvation available to us. And let's not forget that it's God's goodness that leads us to repentance. Is that what it says in Romans 2:4, I think, right? So when he gives us time, there's that patience of the Lord. That's actually for our goodness, right? That's his goodness toward us to lead us to repentance, right? Giving us a chance to repent. And then he talks about some of these things in scriptures that we may not understand. What's he saying? When we don't understand those things, let's not twist them to our own destruction. But what should we be doing? It's not that we're in need of more intellect. We're in need of the spirit of revelation in Ephesians, right? That's what we should be crying out for. The spirit of revelation. Lord, it's not that I need to be smarter, but I need your Holy Spirit to open my eyes, right? That I might be able to understand what your word says. Right? So there's things we don't understand. Let's not speak evil of them, as some people might, but rather let's acknowledge, Lord, I need you to open the eyes of my understanding. I need the spirit of revelation to understand. It says that the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. And these things seem like they're in a secret. We don't understand them. Lord, I want to fear you. I want to understand. He gives understanding to the humble, right? If we acknowledge, Lord, I need more understanding in certain passages, we should be crying all out for that. Who understands all these epistles? Do you understand everything written? I certainly don't. We should all be crying out for certain verses we've read and we don't understand. Lord, give me understanding. I want to understand that we can come and share with one another. Doesn't it say each come and one has a psalm and one has a revelation? Right? What's God been teaching you? What's he been revealing to you? Right? That you can encourage and build each other up. Right? Verse 17 and 18, it says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." So he's warning these people from verse 1. They had pure minds. They're sincere brothers and sisters. But at the end, he's saying that they can fall from their own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. So since you know all this before, what do we know? We know that there's a day of judgment coming for ungodly people. And all that we see around us is being reserved for fire. We know this. So let's not be led away from our own steadfastness, but let's become more steadfast and more diligent in seeking him. Right? The people in Noah's day, they heard, they knew that they'd been warned there was a flood coming. The actions are speaking extremely loudly. As a matter of fact, it says Noah condemned the whole world. Isn't that what it says in Hebrews? It says that Noah condemned the whole world. I'm just going to make sure I get that right. Verse 7, it says, "By faith Noah was divinely warned of things not yet seen. He moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the whole world." Interesting. He condemned the whole world by what he did. He moved. When he heard what God said, he moved with godly fear. He did something. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household. In the same way, you and I, we've been warned. There is a day coming. And you know what? It's not that far away. It's not that far away. The day of the Lord is like 1,000 years. And it's been about 6,000 years until now when God created men. And it's not that far away. There's been prophecies that have been fulfilled. Israel's come back, these different things, right? It's not that far away. Knowing the exact day and the hour no one knows and understanding all the prophecies isn't what's important, but the important part is, are we living holy and godly lives? Are we longing to be more clothed, right, with Christ? Are we longing, right, to become more like him? Is that our heart? That is the most important thing. But it's drawing close. So now that we know all these things, what are we doing? What are we doing? Are we like Noah? Are we preparing an ark? It's not a natural ark, but are we preparing ourselves for his return? Are we doing something? Are we being moved with godly fear, just like Noah was, so that we're ready for that day and that we can actually look forward to it and be excited? The bride was always excited when the bridegroom returned. In that old Jewish, historical way of doing things, when there was a wedding and he came down the road and they heard the bridegroom was coming, the bride's, can you imagine? Wedding day was there. Can you imagine the joy that would fill the bride's heart? That should be ours. That should be ours. And if it's not, it can be. I'm going to read this here out of the Amplified Version. 2 Peter 3:14. It says this, "Therefore, beloved, since you are looking forward to these things, be diligent to make every effort to be found in him at his return, spotless and blameless, in peace, that is, inwardly calm with a sense of spiritual well-being and confidence, having lived a life of obedience to him." I like the way it was worded. If that's the way if we're living in obedience to Jesus, our conscience is clear, things are right that we know, right? We can live with a sense of confidence, right? Doesn't it say that in 1 John? 1 John 4:17, "Love has been perfected among us in this." Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Is that how we're living? To the best, to where you're at in your spiritual walk, to the knowledge that God has given you, are you walking as Jesus walked? That's what he's called us to. And if you are, you can have confidence. You're like, I can't wait for him to return. I'm ready. To the best of my knowledge, I'm completely ready. And that's all he asks of you. That's all you're accountable for, is to what he's given you light on. Isn't that beautiful? So it doesn't matter if you're 1 week old in the Lord or if you're 20 years old in the Lord, right? Are you walking according to the light that he's given you? Are you ready? That's what he's asking. Is your conscience clear? Right? Do you have confidence? We should be excited and waiting for our bridegroom to be coming, right? The day is very, very, very near. And we should be, what does it say? This ties right into what Alan shared, verse 18. Right? We're not being led away, but rather we're growing in grace. So it's not like we've just arrived, but there's a growing in grace. Right? That's what we should be doing right now. We're just waiting for our bridegroom, and we're growing in grace while we're waiting, right? And of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. So brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you, as well as myself, I need encouragement too. Let's be encouraging one another to be ready. Right? Are we living in such a way that we're ready? That's important. Very strong passage. There's a strong warning here. But are we ready? That's the key. And we should be able to have a confidence. I can't wait for him to return. And if not, we have breath in our lungs today. The reason he hasn't come back is for you or for me if we're not ready. Because he's given us a chance to get ready. That's the reason why. It's not that he's not going to return. It's just that he's being long-suffering so that we can be ready.